Good morning to you all. We welcome you on this Labor Day weekend to the services here at Grace Bible Church. We're glad that you are here. And in our call to worship, I want to draw your attention. We've been reading through 2 Peter chapter 3 and looking at different themes, and we're coming down to the end of this particular chapter. And the last two verses say, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but rather grow in grace." Now here is the answer that Peter gives to those who would be perhaps slip off into error. He's talking to God's children here. He says, "Beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." So, how do I prevent that from happening? How do I keep myself? Grow in grace. Grace is God's answer to being susceptible and being deceived by wrongdoing, being deceived by error. It's growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He continues on, "and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Grow in grace and grow in knowledge. Those are the two things that we as believers in Christ are to be doing. I don't know about you, but because of all the busyness that is around us, it gets harder and harder to make sure you have your time in God's Word. You know, if you've got children, or you've got grandchildren, or you've got work, or you've got this and that, there's a lot of demands on your time. But I'm still to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's how I prevent myself from being deceived by error. And so what an encouragement it is to know that we have the source, and we have to exercise understanding, grow in the grace that He's given, grow in the knowledge that He's given, and that will keep us from falling into the error of the wicked and doing what God doesn't want us to do. So we thank the Lord for His encouragement and His Word today. And so we want to begin by singing today number 58. Number 58 in your hymn book, "Isn't the Love of Jesus Something Wonderful?" Number 58, "Isn't the Love of Jesus Something Wonderful?" Let's stand together as we sing. us remain standing as Brother John Bryan comes to lead us in prayer.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can be in your house this morning. The word we've heard as we opened up the scriptures to Jude, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have wisdom in this world and knowing what we should support. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for just your continued work in our hearts and lives through these services. And Lord, I pray that you would just draw us closer to you through these songs as well, Lord. Thank you for your great salvation, Lord. It is wonderful to be a Christian. Lord, I pray that you would, if there's any lost here this morning, that they would seek you, call upon your name, Lord, and take a hold of the great life that you offer. Lord, we thank you for your grace and how we don't deserve a bit of your love that you have so richly given to us. I pray that you would just continue to help us, Lord, as we live our Christian life, and Lord, that we may bring glory and honor to you in sharing this great miracle that you've done in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would just bless in the remainder of this service, Lord. Lord, I want to think of Mr. Three as he's going through a great deal of pain right now, Lord. I pray that you just undergird him, Lord. Help Sharon as she supports him, Lord. Help him through this trial. Lord, I pray for the rest of the folks that are perhaps not feeling well, Lord, or Lord, have this, Lord, this illness from, Lord, just a result of the curse, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be able to be an encouragement to them, and Lord, that we would be able to support them. And Lord, I pray for country, Lord, as we move into an election. Lord, I pray that you would just give us wisdom, help us to be able to vote for the people you would have in the office, Lord. I pray that you would just help us to make the right choices, Lord. I pray, Lord, for those that are traveling this weekend, that you would just be with them, and Lord, that you would give them safety. I pray, Lord, for the remainder of this service now. We thank you that we could be here once again, and I just pray that you'd bless them with said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's continue to sing unto the Lord by turning to number 508, 508, His Way with Thee, 508.
Thank you.
turn together in our hymn books now to number 455. 455, My Jesus, I Love Thee. We'll sing just on the first stanza, 455. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to a couple of passages. I'd like for you to turn to Colossians chapter 3, because that's where the heart and soul of my message will come through today, from Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to be making references to several other verses up here on the screen so you can follow along in that regard, but I'm going to be dealing with what the Bible says about labor today. And I'm going to be emphasizing this wonderful virtue that was established by God with the creation mandate in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, where He said to Adam, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." Now, those are very important terms, and we're going to see them this morning and tonight as we consider this theme of labor. Because today we're living in an interesting time in which we have nearly 100 million Americans that are being supported by the government. They're not working. They're being supported by the government. That's an astounding number. That number has raised from $93 million that was just 5 years ago. And the Labor Department says for various reasons there are people that cannot work or whatever, but in a lot of cases, it's just easier to stay home and receive a check than it is to labor. And God intended, before the sin took place, before the curse took place, God established work as a needful thing, as a virtue. He gave Adam a sense of purpose. He gave to Adam a sense of activity that he would get up in the morning and he knew what he needed to do. That's a blessing. To get up in the morning and know, I've got this to do today and that to do today. I've got to get this accomplished. I've got to get that accomplished. That order and structure is a gift of God. It involves several different things that I'm going to share with you from our passage here in Proverbs. Labor, work, toil, industry. These are words that we find oftentimes associated with the Scriptures. And Proverbs is a book that is full of admonishments to not be a sluggard, not to be slothful, but to be a worker. Interesting little article that appeared in The Economist in September of 2023. And it was talking about the work ethic of Gen Z and Gen Alpha. Do you know that we're in a brand new generation now? Gen Alpha supposedly began in 2008. So we have Gen Z, which started in 1996 and goes through 2008, and now Gen Alpha. They had to come up with a new way, so they took the Greek alphabet now. So we're starting all over again since we had Gen Z. And this is what was in the article. This was kind of shocking to me to actually see this written. But it says, entitled, Social Media and Gaming Absorbed, Deficient in Basic Hands-on Labor Skills, and Vastly, say that word please, overconfident. Now, if you lack working skills and so forth, where would you get your confidence from? All right, that's kind of an interesting thing, but that's what was in the article there, entitled, You Owe Me. Secondly, social media and gaming absorbed, where spare time is spent on the devices. It's spent on the gaming. Not really, is anything produced in a gaming environment? No. Is there anything produced in the social media environment just posting stuff? Well, it depends. It depends on whether it's something of value. If you're posting something that's going to help somebody, or if you're just blathering and just talking, saying nothing of any value. It depends. Deficient in basic hands-on labor skills. Learning how to use a single-handled instrument. Anybody know what that could possibly be? Well, there are several single-handled instruments that are out there. Brooms. Single handle. Rake. Amen. Shovel. Pickaxe. Regular axe. I've talked with Brother Steve. He has to work with a lot of young people in his realm, and he finds that there's something lacking in this generation. It's just basic know-how of how to do basic type stuff. And so the plea is, I don't know how to do that. You need to do that. That's the kind of mentality. I don't know how to do that. Well, learn how to do it. It's only got one handle. Right? My grandmother, Granny as we call her, was an expert with the rake. And she despised, when she saw us out there bouncing the rake, you know how you'd bounce it? Oh boy, she would get upset. Don't do that to my rake. If you want to go do that to your mom and dad's rake, go get it. But you're not doing that to my rake. And we would be hitting the ground to kind of get the leaves to us. She didn't like that. She had a stroke method that she used. And she would do small rows, and then she'd pile them up, and then she'd start the next one. She was a master with the rake. And she wanted us to know how to do it. So that when we got grown, and she would say this, she said, when you grow up and you have your own property, you'll know how to take care of it. Now that just seems common sense. Horse sense, we call it in the South. Just horse sense. You know, learn how to do it. But today, basic work skills are missing today because they're not being taught. They're not being brought up in that. vastly overconfident. I'll do that. Thank you. I know how to do that. How did you learn how to do that? Watch the video. Okay. Videos are very good, by the way. I've used them many, many times, but I have to keep watching it over and over again and stop it and back it up and go back. I spend more time on the device trying to figure it out than I do. But the video can be helpful. But vastly overconfident. We had a boy years ago that was on our basketball team. And we were not doing very well, and this boy kept saying, "Just get me the ball. I'll make the points." Very confident in his skills. Except when they got him the ball, he missed it. He would go down there on layups, be all by himself. They'd chuck the ball down to him. He'd go down there, dribble, and lay it up there, and it'd bounce off the glass. And the coach, I won't say the name of the coach. The coach said, "Don't give the ball to him anymore. That's one of our new plays." Yeah, he was vastly overconfident. "Just get me the ball, I'll make the basket." And then go there, bounce it off there, hit the rim, hit the net, anything but going in the hole. Now, we've all met people like that. Well, this was the economist that brought that out concerning this. Now, let's talk about the believer for just a moment. The believer. The believer's work ethic should be nothing short of exemplary. And you know where I get that from? I get it from the Bible, especially the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is full of work ethic information on how we are to live our lives. Because you see, as a Christian, I've got a testimony. The way I do my work is a testimony to others. If I'm slipshod and careless with my work, and then I go to them and I want to talk to them about something, the first thing in their mind is going to be, "I'm not going to listen to a word he says. He's a sloppy person. Or he doesn't know how to keep his room clean. Or he doesn't know how to do this or do that and the other." It's a testimony. So it should be exemplary. Let's go on here to the creation mandate in Genesis 1:28 and look at these words very quickly. "Be fruitful and multiply." All right, these are commands that were given to Adam in the garden. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, some people think that be fruitful only has to do with having children, but that's not what's behind the Hebrew. In other words, in every task, be fruitful. Oh, I get it now. I get it now. I'm to be productive. That's the word in the Hebrew language. Be productive and multiply. Have children. That's given to them as part of their mandate. We need more population, so have children. But be productive, be fruitful in your life. Replenish the earth. Cultivate it is the word behind the Hebrew there. Plant, grow, harvest for the purpose of continuing life. You know, I was just talking to the kids this week that on the fourth day relates to the first day. God separated the light from the darkness, and yet the sun had not been created yet. Isn't that interesting? Who is the light of the world? Jesus is the light of the world. He was the light that was present. He made a difference by His appearance on the day one of creation. He was the light. Day four, you have the development of the land. All right, the land is separated from the waters. And what does He put on that land on day four? Very interesting. Vegetation. Are there any animals yet? No, but there's going to be. It's called planning ahead. You find that in the first 3 days of creation. Those are making days. First 3 days. Days four through six are filling days, where He fills the earth with living things, and He's already provided for them what they need because He's made it for them. By the way, all mammals, all living creatures were vegetarian to start with. There was no killing and eating of meat at that time. That would come as a result of the curse. So even in the creation of the earth, God is establishing a pattern of work. Be productive in your work. What does He do? He shows up on day one. Do I hear an amen? How many of you like people that show up to work? Our God showed up on day one, and He was the light. He made a difference between the darkness and the light, because the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But when He comes, there is light. I think that element of creation is often left out, that day one, the difference that He made showing up. And then planning ahead, He made sure that there was vegetation on the earth before the animals got there. Some people bring all the animals in, oh no, what are we going to have to eat? That's like planning a banquet and forgetting to order the food. That's not good. You got to plan ahead. All these work lessons are given to us there. Subdue it. Bring it under. The vocation of bringing into subjection. It was work. Bringing this all to order. Have dominion. To rule over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. G.W. Peters wrote this back in 1984 in his Biblical Theology of Missions. I took a missions course in college, and this statement was in this book. A man's responsibility is to build a wholesome culture in which man can live as a true human being according to the moral order and creative purpose of God. That's all wrapped up in verse 28 of Genesis chapter 1 in the creation mandate that's given there. The commission of man. What is he supposed to do? He's supposed to work and labor. This is all pre-what? Pre-curse. Purpose, commission, mandate for man. So that foundation needs to be laid. And we need to lay it as early as possible with our children. That God wants you to have a sense of purpose. I had a parent in May that pulled me aside and said, I'm having all kinds of trouble with my son at home. And he's just got too much time on his hands. I said, does he have a job? No. And I said, well, wouldn't it make sense if he's got too much time on his hands to get him a job? And he said, well, we thought about that, but he doesn't have a car. And he said, that means we'll have to take him, and I don't want to have to take him. And I said, well, maybe then you should get him a car. Has he mentioned he wants to work? Oh, yeah, he mentions it all the time. He wants to get a job. He's already got one lined up. I just haven't let him do it. And I said, this is what you do. You go home tonight, and you have a meeting with your son and said, son, you've got too much time on your hands. Daddy has been messing around with this, and Daddy's come to a conclusion, you're going to get a job. The same dad came back to me when the first week of school, came back and said it was the best thing that ever happened to him. He worked 11 hours a day in construction. He said, he's not a problem anymore. He's so tired, he can't be a problem anymore. What? Again, common sense, sense of purpose. Now, it seems obvious to the avid reader of the Scripture, but it's not obvious to those that are outside of the avid reading of the Scripture and just don't seem to get it. Thankfully, that young boy has a sense of purpose, and he made a lot of money this summer that he was able to put aside for college. Sense of purpose. It's all right for kids to work. I've had parents tell me, oh no, I don't want them to work until they get out of high school because I want them to be a kid as long as they can. You know what they'll do? They'll keep being a kid for longer. That's why we have delayed adolescence today, where people don't start really taking up responsibilities and working hard until they get in their mid-20s when they start getting hungry. It's amazing what that'll do for you. So, man's responsibility is to build a wholesome culture based on the moral order and creative purposes of God. And where do I learn those? In the precious Word of God. Let's do some more scriptures here. The Bible on labor. And I've just chosen a few here. Proverbs 10:4, KJV. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Now there are two words here that are contrasting. How many of you have been poor? How many of you have been rich? I'm rich in Christ. Amen? All right? I may not have a whole lot of this world's goods, but the Lord's made me rich through His Son, Jesus Christ. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. And that word slack hand, is I've heard the illustration 1,000 times of the guy that is riding the horse and he has a slack hand and the horse doesn't do what he wants to do. That is not the idea behind the Hebrew at all. So you have to kind of erase that out of your thinking, the slack hand. The poor is he who works with a negligent hand. Neglect. He's not using it at all. He's neglecting to use his hand. We talked about the one-pole work instrument. There's a lot of them out there. Every wrench is single. Every hammer, single. Hoe, a hoe, single rod. A shovel, single rod. Rake, single rod. You know, God even made it where it would be simple enough to figure out work. Do I hear an amen? We can figure it out. We can figure out. But a person becomes poor that doesn't know how to use the hands properly. Don't know how to do basic type stuff. Rake a yard. Mow grass. Clean a room. Vacuum the carpet. Mop the floor. The things that are necessary to do. You got to learn how to do that. I tell you, a blessing to me is walking into the back of Gators and seeing all the people working in unison together. It's hard work to run a restaurant. You can sit out there and enjoy the fish, but all the work that's involved to that, and it's days before. They have to go get the fish. They've got to clean the fish. They've got to clean the shrimp. They've got to get all that ready to go. They've got to cut the cabbage. They've got to make the coleslaw. All that stuff has to be done, and people have to do it. Bill doesn't have a button he presses at the house. Hit the button, and slaw is being made down there. Wouldn't that be nice? Yeah. Hit the button, and the fish arrive, and it starts filleting themselves. Wouldn't that be nice? Anybody know where that's true? Not on this earth, at least not yet. Maybe one of these days they'll come up with something. They do have those air scalers. Do y'all use those anymore or got rid of those? You do it the old-fashioned way with a knife, fillet knife. But it takes a lot of work to run a restaurant. But it takes people that are dedicated to the purpose, working together, all those hands working together so that the fish come out on a plate and you sit there and, oh my goodness, hot fillet. I'm making some of you hungry right now. Hot fillet mullet with the handmade hush puppies by Ben Hobbs and the coleslaw and all that good fixings that go with it. I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing bad. Well, there's a lot of hard work that went into that. That's why you're always nice to waiters and waitresses. Do I hear an amen? It's a shame. It's a shame for a Christian to abuse anybody that's a waiter or a waiter. You should be taken out and bullwhipped, pardon my expression. Give you a nice attitude to walk in there and say, I'm going to be nice now. Woo! That hurt! Woo-hoo! I'm going to be nice now to waiters and waitresses. God help you. If you abuse that, those are hard workers. They're taking care of you. Treat them right. God's principle. Let's go on. Here's another one, 2 Thessalonians 3, 9-10. Here's a radically different view of labor that's presented in the Bible. You won't find this in the world too much. There's some places. But in Christianity, this is radical. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Who said that? Paul, thank you. Paul, when we came, we didn't just take your food. We labored. We worked night and day. What did he do? He made tents. He made tents. And I want to tell you something. He didn't make Chinese tents. He made good quality tents. And you say, well, how do you know that? How do you know he made quality tents? Well, it seems like everywhere he went, people were buying them. And they were handmade. He knew how to make them. Now, here was Paul, the former leader of the religious sect, a Sanhedrin, a member of the Sanhedrin, college educated. And here he's down here making tents, but he's making good quality tents because he didn't want to be chargeable to these people. He didn't want to be a burden to them. Is that a radical principle of labor to you? Does that sound like something the world does? When you go down there and stand in line at some of these places, there's some places I don't go to. Because you sit there and they look at you and you're waiting next one to go. You don't know whether you should step up to the line or whatever. Usually I'll just step up there. But some of them just sit there. Next. Now I know right away that my order is going to get lamb-blasted. It's going to get messed up. Next. They're not even looking at you. They're looking at something else, you know. And then they sit there and they're trying to find the right button. What was that again? You wanted what? Oh. And they're looking for the button. And then finally, you stand there and say, "Could I have my cup, please, so I can go to the fountain and get my drink?" "Oh, yeah." And go back and get the cup and bring it to you, and they kind of flop it up on the thing there. Next. Now, there's some people that just haven't been taught, first of all. And if I were a business owner, I wouldn't stick those kind of people out there in the front. All right? Hide them in the back. Let's get some happy people up there. Amen? Let's go, "Hey, come on up here. I want to take your order. What would you like today?" I'm going to buy something more just because they're nice to me. You know, if they're up there mealy-mouthing and not getting it, I'm going to get the cheapest thing on there. You know? But as a manager of a business, I'm going to put my best out there. Do you know why that Chick-fil-A has had such a successful model? Because they train their staff up in the front to be happy and to say, "My pleasure." Now, that's not something everybody says every day. But there's a different work model that's involved with that that makes it successful. And you know where they get it from? You know where Truett Cathy got it from, the originator? From the Bible. He said, "My workers need to be trained from the Bible." And he had biblical principles of how we deal with our customers. What an amazing thing. Paul says, we did not want to take somebody's food from them. We labored night and day. Not because we have not power. Oh, we have authority. We're apostles. We could just say, "Feed us." But he said, no. But to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if you would not work. Everybody say the next part. Everybody see it? Neither should you eat. Oh, that's ungracious. That's mean. No, it's not. That's reality. That's Bible. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Now, it's obvious if somebody has physical limitations and cannot, we're to care for them. Amen? We're to take care of them. But if someone's able-bodied and they don't work, they don't lift a finger, they don't get involved, they shouldn't eat. That's a Bible principle. Paul makes it very clear in two places in the New Testament. So, an example to follow that if you do not labor with your hands, you don't get the benefits of eating. That's a consequence. Action, consequence. And these are things that are still true in the New Testament era, Bible teaching. So, we come to where I want to get today. We're going to be dealing with this again tonight as we consider this passage of Scripture. But I want to begin with an illustration of something that happened back in 1986. I was still in college at the time, and Roger and I had gone to Mexico for a missions trip, and we learned about something that had happened down there in Cuivac, Mexico. That's near Cuernavaca, which is south of Mexico City. There was a large mission board at that time that received several ongoing complaints about a missionary couple. And they had several children, and this missionary couple who was living in Cuivac was requiring their church people to serve them in their house for minimal pay. This service started early in the morning at 6 a.m. and did not end until bedtime for the kids at night. Meals, clothing, cleaning, vehicle service, all were done by the Mexican people at very low wages, and they were expected to do this every day, 7 days a week. They had a very high-end house. Roger and I actually visited that place. Marble floors. I mean, it was a gorgeous, right out in the middle of nowhere. And there were Mexicans everywhere serving the kids, doing all this kind of stuff. The kids did absolutely nothing. The kids were homeschooled. They were homeschooled by Mexican teachers that were not paid. They just had to teach their kids. The complaints came. Whenever the mission board got word of that, they sent down two representatives that arrived at the house early in the morning. They arrived at the door and they heard screaming inside the house. It was the missionary wife screaming at one of the workers in Spanish that her tortillas and her eggs were cold. Never let it happen again. Just screaming at the top of her lungs. She came, and immediately she had a Channel 10 smile on her face. Can we help you? Yes, we're representatives from such and such mission board. It's important that we meet with you and your husband. Oh, well, my husband's still asleep right now. Can you wait a couple of hours? Oh, no. Go get him up, please. This is serious business. Now, I don't need to tell you what happened after that. Very, very sad situation. The children were not being taught how to work. Everything was done for them. The mission couple would show up for the services and then go back home. That was their ministry. That's not what they were sent to do. They were to labor. They were to labor for the Lord. They had become what the Bible calls sluggards. They were depending upon others to do their work for them. The Scripture wastes no time trying to reason with sluggards. I find that very interesting. The Bible doesn't spend a lot of time about ways to reform the sluggard. Have you found any ways to reform a sluggard listed in Proverbs in your studies, Mr. O'Pager? No, it's just identification. Get them out of here. Interesting. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat. We just read that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. But that's not the way that some manage the lazy. Some are put on the dole, whether it be the government or even the church, in some cases where the church has to support people who are just not willing to work. God's plan is for lazy people to repent and get to work. Then they will see how He provides. Isn't that interesting? He wants us to work, and He will provide. He will take care of us through our labors and for our work. I want to talk about the importance of diligence today, and then tonight I'm going to get into integrity and eternity in our passage in Colossians chapter 3, our next passage here, and this will be my last slide here. Colossians 3:22. Would you open your Bibles there, please, if you're not already there? The Scriptures say to us there, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." Now, some people say, "Oh, this is talking about the slaves." But you know, in several places, we are called servants of the Lord. I don't think that it's always talking about slaves. Whenever you see this particular word, it's talking about servants, those who serve. We could translate it, those who serve, obey your masters. Those that are in charge of you. So, number one, we find this word, obey. Obey is linked to labor. That's how you have a labor force. You have people that are in charge and you have people that do the work underneath their charge. That's the way it works. Now, the Bible encourages to go to the ant if we're sluggards and consider their ways. Who, without overseer, without anyone to tell them what to do, they all know what to do and do it. Anybody ever have an ant colony when you were growing up? Anybody have an ant colony? Nobody had an ant colony? You had an ant colony? All right, yeah. It used to be popular. When I was in school, people would bring ant colonies to school. And there was a boy in our class who had survived polio, but he had a large ant colony, Bill Rosasco. And he would bring that in, and his dad would have to carry it in, and he would sit in a room, and it was at least 3 feet wide and about 3 feet tall, and you would see all the ants that were going in there. And I remember Mr. Rosasco one time speaking to us. He said, "You know, the Bible has something to say about the ant. I've given you a job to do, third graders. I want you to find the boss man in the ant colony." And that's all he said. He walked out the door. Find the boss man in the ant colony. So we were all at our eyes plastered up to the glass. We were looking for the boss man. You know what? We didn't find a boss man. Every one of those ants were just as busy as a bee. They were just going at it, digging their tunnels. You could see the place where their nest was, where the eggs were laid, where the queen ant was, and you had all the different things. And you said, "Oh, there's the boss lady." But do you know what they do with the queen ant when she's done? What do? They eat her. You talk about, I don't know about that kind of work ethic. You know, whenever you're done, you're gone. So lay your eggs and we're going to have dinner. Now, there was no boss man to be had, but they all knew what they were supposed to do. Without guide or overseer, they did their job 24/7. Busy, busy all the time. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways." You know what they do? Slave ants. They have an instinct about what to do, and they follow that instinct all the time. We would call that obedience, where we're told what to do, and we go out and we do it. Obedience. "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart." That is such an interesting thought there, not with eye service. You know what it is? It's the individual that hides from the boss. And when he sees the boss, they appear out of nowhere. "Hey, how you doing? Hey, I got all that work done back there. Yeah." They were just sitting around the corner doing nothing. Eye service. Watching for the boss, getting by with as little as possible. Letting them know that they're there for the boss, men pleasers, but they're not really. They're not working. They're not laboring. That's the picture that's given to us here. So let's look at this word obey here for just a moment. It's a simple command. Do the job right away and in the right way. Ephesians 6:5, Paul exhorts us to immediately fulfill our responsibilities without delay, without excuse, without debate. It does not take salvation to obey an employer. Did you hear me? It doesn't take salvation to obey an employer. A faithful believer, however, does this work with a mindfulness where only God will see. That awareness is what drives our diligence. Diligence does the job. Perhaps no other word summarizes the believer's work ethic better than the word diligence. It encapsulates the obedience required, the discipline required, the endurance and attention to detail that is critical to a job well done and a life well lived. Diligence is concerned with both the quality and the quantity of the work. Dr. Hobbs used to always have that illustration of the Bic pen and the cross pen. You remember that? And talked about those that emphasize quality and those that emphasize quantity. I want to go a step further than that and say that quality is very important. But also for your boss, there may be quantity involved too. So do a good job and do it every time, as many times as is required. Because sometimes quantity is required with quality. You think about all the cars, the millions of cars that are made every year. We have a lemon law in the state of Florida. A lemon law is where you have to take a vehicle back more than 3 times, I think it is, and then you can take it back to the dealer and they'll have to give you another one, switch the car, because it's just got magnitude of problems that's going with it. Sometimes those creep through. Well, the quality was not as good. We have to have quality and quantity when required. More than just working hard, it is working smart so as to maximize both the time and resources available. Our goal is to work with sincerity of heart, Ephesians 6:5, doing our work heartily as unto the Lord rather than just to men, Colossians 3, verse 23. This idea of diligence is a biblical truth related to labor. Now tonight, I'm going to be dealing with the last two, and that's integrity in your work. And then, for the Christian, another element that must never be forgotten, and that is the eternal aspect of our labors. And that's brought out in our passage here. This is Labor Day weekend. And it's a weekend that was assigned to bring attention to the workers of America, give them a day off for some. Not everybody gets the day off. But to draw attention to the labor that's required. We've got a lot of labor that's needed. You can't build airports without labor. You can't build buildings. We got a building that we're renovating down at the end of the campus. And Mr. Joe Palmer spent 2 days laying block out there for the foundation so we can get it ready to fill with dirt, backfill, and then get it ready to pour concrete on. Hard labor to be able to build that. That's required. The Bible has something to say about that. It's a virtue that goes back before sin. Yes, labor today is harder because of sin. But work is not the assignment of sin. That was given by God to give us all a sense of purpose. I want us to consider these things today for one reason, and that is the little ones that are with us, the young people. We need to be teaching them how to labor, how to work. Not abusively. We're not talking about that way. We're talking about teaching them life skills, hand skills, to be able to do things like rake a yard and mow the grass and clean the house and do all those things. Learn how to change the oil in a vehicle. God may put them on a mission field somewhere where they don't have Jiffy Lube. What are they going to do then? David Livingston, and I'll close with this, was a man who prayed often. And one of the things that he said, and was recorded in 1851, I believe it was the fact of that what he was surprised was the amount of labor that was required. Physical labor was required in Africa, in the work that he did among the different tribes and things of that nature. He was a doctor, trained physician, but he had to do so many other things. He buried his wife there. It was hard. He said, "My hands are calloused from building things. I'm a doctor, but I also build. I'm a doctor, but I also use a shovel. I'm a doctor, but I also clean and sweep." After his wife died, he had the care of the buildings that he lived in, that he cared for. He said, "I've been surprised by the labor that's required, but thankful for the Spirit of God that empowers me to do it." May God give us that kind of spirit as we labor for Him. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your Word. You have so much to say in Your Bible concerning work, and I pray that You would encourage us to realize that work is not something to be shunned or to be slothful about, but it's something that we're to enter into knowing that You have a purpose for it. It gives us a sense of purpose. It gives us a reason to get up in the morning and to carry out the different tasks that You have for us. And these were established in the mandate that You gave to Adam. I pray that as believers in Christ, we would understand the spiritual value of labor as well, the eternal value that's connected to it, this pre-sin virtue of work. Lord, I pray that You would raise up some laborers to go into the field. It's interesting that that's the word that's assigned, that You look for laborers to go into the field, for the field is white unto harvest. Laborers, those that have to exert energy. I pray that You'd raise up laborers from this place to take their place in the field of service. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymn books, please, and let's turn together to number 392 as we close our service, number 392. and 92. Let's stand together as we sing, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," 392. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we're thankful this morning that your word speaks to all matter of issues, and it speaks to the matter of labor and work. And the principles that are laid out in your precious word are many. I pray that we might be people of the book, that we would indeed heed the thus saith the Lord's of your word, the things that you have shared with us. I pray for our young people as well, Lord, that they would learn the value of work and labor. These are the things that help strengthen us and give us a sense of purpose in this world. And Lord, in Christian service, labor is required. And so I pray that you would raise up laborers that will take their place in the field of service for your honor and glory and for your praise. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.